all the females stand for a moment, please? Whether you're a mom or not, if you're young or old, would you all stand up, ladies? Let's have all the ladies stand up. Here's what I want you to know. Today can be a challenging time for a lot of different reasons that we won't go into great detail about. But here's what I know. God has made every one of you, girls, ladies, women, very unique. You are very unique. You are unlike any other part of His creation. And you are a blessing to those of us who are male, most of the time. We love it that God has made you. And because of your unique gifts and your unique attributes, we honor God by honoring the gifts that is you. So I would like to pray for you right now and thank God for you as a blessing. Father, right now we just acknowledge your creation, and you have made them to be female. And that means so many amazing things. But one of the most important parts of them being female is that, God, you allow them to be nurturers. And they teach us a lot about love. And so I pray, Lord, that you will continue to use them in great ways. I ask for your blessing to fall upon them and your favor. I pray that they give their lives to you fully. And as they surrender their lives to you, may your love come from within them. And God, may they love others in a greater way because of you. And may we all grow in our understanding of who you are and who you've chosen for us to be because of the Son who died on the cross for our sins. And I pray for them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I was really struggling with the title for our sermon on Mother's Day because we're in the middle, started our Heaven series last week. So I was kind of tussling around a couple different topics. I thought, you know, maybe we could call it Following in Her Loving Steps. And then I thought, no, that won't work. And, you know, maybe I could do like the three G's, God's Greatest Gift. And then, you know, I thought I'd do a play on words from an old-time TV show and say, Mother Knows Best. And so I was struggling with all this, so I do what I often do when I'm looking for wisdom. I just ventured over into Pastor Steve's office, and I said, hey, what should I call this week's sermon? And he said, well, why don't you call it What Happens When We Die? So for those of you that are disappointed in that title as a Mother's Day service, please feel free to contact Pastor Steve about that concern. Almost 7 years ago, on July 15th, 2006, my mom went to be with the Lord. And we had an amazing time months before that studying Scripture. In fact, most of what I've learned about heaven, a lot of what I'm sharing with you today, I learned in that period of time. When mom got sick, she got very interested in the afterlife. And so she and I would study Scripture and we would read books about heaven, and we kind of came up with what we understood God's Word said about heaven, and it was very, very exciting. After she had passed, a few months after that, I had an opportunity to share this information with Cindy's mom, my mother-in-law. And so she prayed to receive Christ on that evening, and she placed her faith and trust in Him. And little did we know that 6 short months later, she too would go to be with the Lord. And you know, there's a lot of speculation about what happens when we die. And one of the reasons that we're very interested in that topic is because all of us know someone who have gone on before us. And quite honestly, a natural curiosity that we have is, where are they? What has God done with them? And so I want to share with you a couple concepts that people believe about what happens when we die. And I want to use Scripture as the common place that we'll go to in finding out whether these are accurate or not. Some believe that when we die, we don't actually go directly to heaven or to hell. We just go to sleep. And there's this prolonged period of time that we sleep until maybe Jesus comes back, and then that's when we wake up and our resurrected bodies meet our souls. But yet, during that period of time, they believe that our souls are asleep. And that concept of soul sleep is not biblical, just so you know. You got to look closely at all the passages about death and eternity, and you'll discover that that just isn't what the Bible teaches. A lot of people consider asleep when you read the Bible context within its context as being dead. And where the body does appear to be asleep, the spirit lives on. Our soul continues. It's active and it's conscious. And I think the best story that illustrates this is found in Luke 16, where we see the rich person whose name is not given. He dies along with a poor beggar named Lazarus. And we see that Lazarus, the poor beggar, he goes to be with Father Abraham. And we know that that's in heaven. Likewise, the rich person, he goes to hell, where he is in eternal torment. The Bible clearly says this. Now, there is no mention in that story of a soul sleep, of a period of time where they're asleep. Apparently, they die, the Bible says, and then they immediately go to one of these two places. When Jesus is addressing the thief on the cross, he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And Paul really illustrates this very clearly when he explains to the Corinthian church that the soul continues to remain active and conscious, and therefore there's a preference about where we would want to be. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Notice that he speaks of our souls leaving our bodies. Our souls are asleep, so to speak, for a period of time until they become resurrected in the resurrection. And then likewise, our spirit is conscious and active. Thus, Paul has a desire for his spirit to be with the Lord. In Revelation 6, we see in verses 9 through 11, the martyrs of Christ, those who died for the cause of Christ, they're not asleep at all. In fact, they're anything but that. They are crying out to God to bring justice on earth. In fact, every single reference in the book of Revelation speaks of the dead talking and worshiping actively and consciously prior to receiving their resurrected bodies. So, and it says nothing of sleep. So, there's also a teaching that suggests that maybe we go to a place of limbo, not necessarily awake or asleep, but a place before heaven or hell. Some call that place purgatory. And purgatory dates back to the medieval times that taught of a place where those who had died were sent in order for them to be purified for unforgiven sin. But purgatory is not biblically based teaching as well, because purgatory discounts the work that Christ did on the cross. God's wrath towards sin has been fully satisfied and completely satisfied on the cross. And the Bible stated that forgiveness is granted in this lifetime, not in the next. In order for us to receive forgiveness for sins, that decision is made in this life. There's not a period of time that follows that is spoken of ever in the Bible where our sins can be forgiven later. Therefore, forgiveness for sins must happen in this lifetime. And Paul speaks of this truth in Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Another widely proclaimed possibility that's often used most of the time in the form of jokes is that Peter is waiting for us at the pearly gates, either granting or denying access into heaven. And most of you recognize this is a really good way of telling a joke or a story, but it is not biblically accurate. However, it's based on a verse in the Bible. We find it in Matthew 16, verse 19, that says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, here's what we know from the context of that passage, that Jesus is speaking to all the believers, all of the disciples, not just Peter individually. Jesus isn't symbolically giving Peter the keys and say, by the way, you're going to be the gatekeeper, and you're going to be the one that lets people in or denies access here. No, he's saying that you and I have an opportunity to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you and I have an opportunity to loose in heaven here on earth, and then to loose and bind things according to our belief and faith in Jesus Christ in heaven as well, in the afterlife. So the context is kind of misconstrued when it's figured that only Peter is the person who Jesus is saying to this to. The Bible strongly suggests that there will be no lapse of time whatsoever from the time that we die until the time of what happens when we die occurs next. So what is that? When we die, we will meet Jesus face to face. That's what happens. And I would suggest to you that by everything that I've read and understood, that it happens immediately when we die. There's no period of time lapse that occurs. And that's very exciting news, hopefully, to everyone in here. But it's very important for us to understand that that meeting comes with a purpose. There's a reason why that happens right away. It's because believers and unbelievers alike will face judgment. And the Bible suggests that there are two different types of judgment that will occur. The first judgment will be the judgment of our faith. Basically, the outcome of this initial judgment determines whether we go to heaven or we go to hell. And this judgment is based upon the simple answer to the simple question: what did you believe about Jesus Christ? Now notice how I frame that question, because there will be many, according to Scripture, who believe. The demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You follow me? So it's not belief that he's the Son of God, it's belief in faith and the trust that we place in him as our personal Savior. We believe that he died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. We don't just believe that he's the Son of God or the Savior of everyone else, and don't accept that atonement, that blood atonement that's been afforded on our behalf. So we believe in him as our personal Savior. We place our faith and our trust in him. We follow him. Now, a lot of people say, well, the problem is if you add anything to that, then you're missing the point of his death on the cross and him alone. No, if you believe he died on the cross for your sins, you will follow him. I mean, it's that simple. Not perfectly. No one ever does that. No one in the Bible ever did that. After Jesus died on the cross, many made mistakes, especially Peter. Peter was noted for that. So were all the other disciples. No one's perfect. It's not a matter of what you do right or what you do wrong. It's where your heart is. It's the alignment with he's my Savior, I'm his child, I'll follow him. I'll make mistakes, I'll be forgiven, God will pick me up, he'll dust me off, and he'll continue to use me. I'm his. That's the difference in the attitude and the mentality that we see in Scripture. So remember this, salvation is a free gift to which we contribute absolutely nothing. You're bad will never be bad enough to keep you out of heaven if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And likewise, you will never do enough good to gain heaven without having your faith and trust being placed in Jesus Christ. I love how Paul says this in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For it's by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, the Bible also suggests that there will be a second type of judgment. The final judgment is a judgment of works. Both believers and non-believers will face a second judgment. Most believe and teach that only non-believers face the second judgment. But let me show you a couple passages that speak of this when Paul is speaking directly to believers in the churches at biblical times. For example, in Romans 14, verses 10 through 12, Paul says, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." He confirms this also in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So the second judgment does not determine where we will spend eternity. That's already been decided. This second judgment opens a door to an understanding of what happens next in our existence. In fact, I love to put it this way. Our works do not affect our salvation, but they will impact our reward. The things that believers do in the name of the Lord for His glory will be rewarded following this second judgment. And likewise, unbelievers will receive a final judgment for their works as well. The Bible tells us it will come at the great white throne judgment. And at the end of the old earth, just before the new earth is being formed and created, and we go to that, that's when that judgment occurs. And notice how specific John speaks of both believers and non-believers facing this second type of judgment. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13, look at this very closely with me. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it." So we're at the great white throne of judgment here. "Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open." Notice there's more than one book. "Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done." Now, according to what different perspectives are, many believe that these two judgments happen at varying different times. Some believe that they happen together, that once the initial judgment occurs for our faith, likewise, God immediately judges us for our works as well, and we receive our reward. Others believe that there's a possibility that when we go to heaven, after we leave this earth, that's when we receive that secondary judgment. We get granted access to heaven, and then at some form and some time frame, God gets to each one of us and grants reward. Some who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture believe that it happens sometime between the time that possibly our resurrected bodies meet our souls, just prior to the end times, and then still others believe that there's a possibility that this all happens at the great white throne of judgment, that once again it happens all at the end of the end times as well, when the old earth is consumed by the new earth and the final judgment is cast. Regardless of when these two judgments occur, please understand this, that they occur. They do occur. God will ask us what we believed about Jesus Christ and what we did with the information that we received. There's going to be an opportunity for us to give a personal account. Now, that's a lot of information, and I know that may be new news to many of you. And some of us in here, we've never been taught that before, not told those things. In fact, maybe some of the things that I said weren't going to happen, maybe you've been taught. And my suggestion to you is please go home and study Scripture for yourself. Go pour through these pages and even the verses that we've listed on your outline and study it and ask God's Spirit to lead you to a more clear understanding of what His Word says, because this is the defining source that we use in regards to what we believe. So regardless of what you've been taught by other pastors or maybe in other denominations, don't take my word for it either. You study God's Word for yourself so that you can come to an understanding of what God clearly outlines in Scripture. And when you do that, you're going to look at something else that may possibly throw you a little bit for a loop. I remember teaching this class a couple months ago, actually back in the fall, and I remember seeing the students' eyes open wide when I shared with you what I'm about to share with them with what I'm about to share with you today. And many in the class told me that they'd never heard this before. When people die, we're often told that they go to heaven. And we imagine that to be the final place where you go, provided you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that Scripture clearly tells us that the place called heaven today is not the final heaven. The heaven that exists today will not be that final heaven in our lives. It's not the final place that we go. And where some of you, I see you're shaking your heads and going, yeah, I knew that. Some of you are going, what are you talking about? There are two heavens? Yes, there will be two different places. And the Bible speaks of those places being places that those who are believers will go to possibly prior to the return of Christ and then likewise at the final trump when Christ reigns supremely over the earth. So let's look at the possibilities of this. You see, theologians will call the place that exists right now present heaven, or they'll call it the intermediate heaven. And don't mistake that word intermediate. It doesn't mean it's somewhere between the real heaven and then there's like a mid-heaven and then there's a earth heaven or something. That's not what they're saying. Intermediate in this phrase would mean temporary. There's a temporary heaven that we would go to until the final heaven is ready and completed according to the timeline that God has already assigned. Paul talks about being torn about the desire that he has to be with Christ. So we know this about the temporary heaven, that it is where Jesus and God are right now, and we will join them in the present heaven. In fact, he speaks of this in Philippians 1, verse 23, where he says, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. So we know where he thinks he's going and where God's divine spirit is leading him to be is where Christ is. And he says, that's better by far. So don't make any mistake about this. The heaven that we go to now is an incredible place. It's far better than the place we are right now. Don't make any mistake about that. And intermediate heaven is not only where we go right now, but it is the place where Christ and God live. It's the place where God intends for us to be prior to the creation of the new heaven that we'll go to. Let me explain how the Bible makes this clear. Last week I told you that we are all created to be eternal beings. And I want to stop right there and kind of examine that word eternal. Only God is eternal, is he not? I mean, God's never had a beginning and he'll never have an end. And you and I were born, again, thanks to our mothers today, right? So we have a beginning, but we will live on forever and ever. So we're sort of immortal, not exactly eternal, but the Bible speaks of it being eternal, so that's why we use that phrase. Well, when we go to one of two places, the Bible speaks that there are existing places today that won't be the same place that we will be tomorrow. And that's in both cases. There is an intermediate heaven that exists right now, and likewise, there is an intermediate hell. And Jesus refers to this intermediate place as paradise to the thief on the cross. Let's look at that verse once again. Luke 23, verse 43. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me where? In paradise. And Paul speaks of this place called paradise in a vision that God granted him to see. We talked about that last week as well. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 12:4. Paul calls this intermediate heaven, this present heaven, the heaven that exists today, he calls it paradise. Paul also calls this place a third heaven in some of the scripture that he's written. That third heaven would refer to the fact that when you look up in the sky, we talk about, oh, look at the heavens. They're beautiful. And then there's this outer space heaven that you and I can't visibly see without the use of a telescope. But there's another heaven that we can't visibly see. And that's the heaven that Paul refers to when he speaks of the third heaven. Wayne Grudem is a theologian who's written the book Systematic Theology. Look how he puts it. He says, Christians often talk about living with God in heaven forever. But in fact, the biblical teaching is richer than that. It tells us there will be new heavens and a new earth, an entirely renewed creation, and we will live with God there. There will also be a new kind of unification of heaven and earth. There will be a joining of heaven and earth in this new creation. And I think the biggest mistake we make in studying this concept is our resistance to change. Because many of us have never been taught about two heavens or two hells. And it's kind of like we merge this with the verse that states that God never changes. And so we kind of automatically assume, well, if God never changes, heaven never changes. But you have to understand, only God stands uniquely as always existing, right? God didn't create God. God always has been. Everything else has been created. And therefore, everything else is subject to change by God. And that's sometimes where we get confused. If God chooses to change heaven, if God chooses to change earth, and He tells about it in Scripture, why would we doubt that that's true? And that gets to our final point this morning. You see, a believer's final destination, the eternal heaven, it will be on the new earth. And the Bible's very clear about this. Now, some wonder, what's the difference between the present heaven and the heaven that will exist on the new earth? And the Bible isn't super clear about this. I mean, think about the possibilities. The Bible tells us that we will eat and drink on the new earth. And the reason that we know that is because we'll have resurrected bodies. When Jesus was resurrected from the grave, He did a lot of eating. And you learn that from the study that we did together in the book of Mark. He ate several times in the days that He had while He walked the earth prior to ascending to heaven. So we assume that in our resurrected bodies, we will eat. But we don't know that for certain in the present heaven. We don't know that we won't, but we don't necessarily know that we will. What we do know is this present heaven is unseen by our physical eyes, right? And it makes me think about the fact that right now there is a realm that is unseen by everyone here. You can't see the spiritual realm. We can feel the effects of the spiritual realm in a very real and tangible way, but for the most part, we can't see it. And in this spiritual realm, there is a battle going on between good and evil, between the armies of God and the armies of Satan. And the Bible says that it's constantly going on. It's called spiritual warfare. And so you don't see it, but it's all around us. Well, some theologians say maybe that's the realm that present heaven exists in. Maybe present heaven is in a realm that's unseen by our eyes, but possibly seen by those in the spiritual realm. We'll talk about that a little bit later in our series, but that's a possibility. I love the fact that Jesus makes it clear that heaven will change. There's no debating that. Listen to what John explains in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, verses 1 and 3. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Notice that the new Jerusalem, which was present in the present heaven, in paradise, will come down out of heaven from God, and notice where it goes, to the new earth. And I believe that heaven will be physical, and it will be seen with the eyes of those who are there, through God's eyes and through the redeemed eyes. And from that time on, that will be the dwelling place of God. He will be with the redeemed men and women who have chosen to place their faith and trust in their Savior, Jesus Christ. We will be in heaven, folks, because God will be there. But that heaven will be established on a new earth. And God will once again join man. Now watch this. That was God's original intent, was it not? Adam and Eve didn't say, hey, let's take a jaunt up to heaven to see what God's up to today. No, the Bible says that God would visit them on the earth. This is prior to sin existing, when the earth was perfect, as well as when man and the earth was not changed by sin during that time. When sin entered the world, everything changed. And some say, yeah, but Pastor Rick, my sins have been forgiven, so why can't God come down here? Well, your sins may have been forgiven, but not everyone's sins have been forgiven. And we continue to live in a fallen world. So that's God's desire, for him to join his people once again on earth. I love this. Jesus spoke of this in John 14:23, where it says, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and watch, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you see it? This is God's ultimate plan, not to take us to a realm that was created in the heavenlies for the heavenly host, but for he and his Son to come down and live with us on the newly created perfect earth. That will be heaven. Just as Jesus came as God incarnate to the earth, so too will heaven be, earth be the new heaven incarnate. So this time will be an exciting time. It'll be much like the life that we live now, but perfect. No more stress, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Nothing but joy. And it'll be an incredible time when God uses us to fulfill the purpose that he has with us, and that is to bring him great glory as perfect human beings. God's timing has to occur before all of this will unfold. And Paul speaks of this pretty clearly in Ephesians 1:10, where he says, this is to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, having shared this information with you today, I really hope that you'll grasp what's most important in this message. It's not what heaven looks like now. It's not what the new earth will look like. It's not what intermediate hell looks like, or even what final hell looks like. The question that remains and needs to be answered is, where will you go when you die? That's the most important thing. That's what God leaves with us today. He offers us an opportunity to understand that we have a choice. In fact, not only is there that intermediate heaven, but there's an intermediate hell. And intermediate hell goes from really, really bad to worse, if that's even possible. We read that in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, where it says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I'm telling you, this compels me to ask you today to make absolutely sure that you've not been misled by anyone else's teaching. I pray that you've not been misled by my teaching. Go home and start looking this up and study it for yourself, because there are tremendous consequences to the choice that God has given every one of us. You know, it doesn't really matter what we've learned or where we've learned. It only matters what we believe. And, you know, I heard a story, if I can go back to using the St. Peter moniker, if you will, there's a joke that goes this way. St. Peter standing at the pearly gates. This is just a story. This isn't biblical fact, as I hope you recognize. And as each one would come up, he would ask this question. He'd say, religion? And the first one would say, I'm Lutheran. And he'd say, thank you. You can go to door number 11, but please be very quiet while you pass door number 8. And then he'd ask the next person, religion? And the second person said, I'm Methodist. And he said, thank you. You can go to door number 21. Please be very quiet while you pass door number 8. the third person came up and he said, religion? And they said, Presbyterian. And he said, thank you. You can go to door number 24. Please be very quiet while you pass door number 8. And so the Presbyterian believer, he just said, listen, I just have to ask this question. I kind of get why you're sending us to different doors. Apparently, there's been places assigned to churches that we were affiliated with. But I don't understand why we're supposed to be quiet when we pass door number 8. And St. Peter tells them, well, door number 8 is where the Baptists are, and they think they're the only ones up here. I picture this in heaven, according to what I've read and studied, that the gates of Jerusalem have 12 different openings, and probably that has a lot to do with the 12 tribes. And in those tribes, imagine as they walk through their assigned doors, you got like the tribe of Dan walking in and going, yes, this is heaven, we made it. And then suddenly they look across the way as the tribe of Judah, they're coming in, they're going, yes, it's heaven, we've made it. And then they look across and see the tribe of Dan, and they go, how in the world did you get here? Well, here's how. Because of their faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Now that's the secret to getting into heaven. Where will you go when you die? Heaven. Provided you place your faith and trust in Jesus. I'm going to ask you a question today, and I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. And I just want to use this as an opportunity for anyone who's never, ever asked Jesus to be their Savior, has never said that they believe and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can do that right here, right now. The only thing I'm asking you to do is to raise your hand. You don't have to come forward. I will not embarrass you. I just want to know whether or not I can pray for you today, and I'd love to tell you how to pray. So if you've never done that, and today you go, listen, I need to know this for sure. I just want to be, I've heard this teaching, I've believed it, but I've never confessed with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. I want to do that today. Just raise your hand right now and say, I want to do it. No one's looking around. Please keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Thank you. I see that hand right there. Look up at me if you raise your hand. I see that hand. Thank you. Raise your hand right now if you'd like to pray this prayer with me. Thank you. I see that hand. Look up at me. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. All right, let me tell you how you pray. The Bible does not give us exact words. I see that hand too. Thank you. Thank you. Let me make sure I've got everybody. I see that hand, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. And I want to look at you eye to eye so I know how to pray for you. Okay. Please keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed right now. You be praying for those that raise their hand. The Bible does not tell us that there's a certain prayer. You know why I believe that's so? Because we would memorize it and we would repeat it, but we wouldn't mean it, possibly. And Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, therefore he is the Savior that God sent to you, it says you will be saved. So what you need to do is to pray, I believe you sent your Son to die on the cross for my sins. And I want him today as my Lord and Savior. And I invite him to come in and take control of my life. And I want to follow him from this day forward. Give me strength to do that. Would you take a moment right now in the quietness of this moment and just pray that prayer? Bow your head, close your eyes, and pray that to him in your own way right now before the Lord. Thank you for doing that. Please keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to do one more thing for you because we had a bunch in the second service that just said, man, this is a wake-up call for me. I mean, this stuff is real, isn't it? This isn't just make-believe. This isn't stuff that someone made up as a crutch. The Bible clearly says that heaven is real and hell is real. And man, I want to be part of leading people to heaven. So I'm going to ask you, for those of you that didn't raise your hand, and you're feeling very strongly about wanting to be a vessel that God can use to lead others to heaven, and you'll join me in that, to understand that the reason that we are still here is because God wants to use us individually to be salt and light and to share Jesus with other people and the truth of heaven. If you're willing to learn more about that and be used by God for that, will you just raise your hand right now to say, Pastor Rick, I want to be used in that capacity. I'm joining you in that. I want to be used in that way. Thank you. Thank you. Let me pray for you right now. Father, I just thank you for those who raised their hands in both challenges. God, for those who came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ for the first time this morning, I am grateful to have been part of that, to see their hands go up, to see their eyes look at me, to watch as they mumbled words to you, God, words of faith, words of trust. I pray that you will use them, God, to bring you great glory from this day forward. Thank you for using this place as your Spirit moved them to do that. And then likewise, God, for those who raised their hand a second time, we are an army that believes, God, that you want to use us. And so I pray, God, that you will use us. And I pray that lives will be changed and impacted because of that. We are your church, and you are our God, and Jesus is our Savior, and we will be light in this community as well as this world. So use us for that, Lord, in the way that you've already chosen based upon us being here and the raising of our hands. And I pray that in Jesus' name as well. I'm very excited. It's been a great service, and thank you for being patient with me as we ask those questions. For those of you that raise your hand to receive Christ for the first time, here are three things that I would suggest you do. Number one, I'd love to know it. I'd love to be able to pray for you by name. So if you'd let me know, I'd be honored. You can call the church. You can stop and introduce yourself at the end of the service. Likewise, we'd love to give you a Bible. It is your instruction manual for life, and we'd love to give you one. And then the third thing is we would be honored to baptize you. Baptism is not the way to become saved. It's the public profession of the inward change that you've just experienced. And God says it is Scripture. Jesus says that if you profess me before others, if you tell others of me, I'll tell God about you. And so we want that dynamic to begin through baptism. We'd be honored to baptize you, and we'll talk more about that if you're willing to talk about that. Those of you that said you'll join me, will you be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit this week, that when you encounter someone and you feel a quickening of the Spirit, that you'll say something. Where do you go to church? Hey, you know, how are things going? God just prompted me to say something to you. How are you doing today? Is there anything I can pray for you about? And then if you want to talk about Jesus and heaven, feel free to do that. We're going to get into a lot more depth throughout this series, and I'm excited about that as well. Will you stand with me now as we close? We're going to spend these last couple minutes together in ministry, and we want to pray for those of you that may be in need. Maybe you're going through a tough time relationally. Today can be a really hard time for a lot of people. We would be honored to pray for you. Several love to use this altar as a place where they kneel before the Lord. I believe that's the proper posture that we'll take in heaven. I think when we meet Him face to face, we fall to our knees, if not flat, face first on the ground. So if you want to use this as a place to bow before Him today as you pray, feel free to do that. If you're going through a hardship financially, maybe you're going through an illness or a health concern, maybe you know of someone else that is, that you want to let us know, we'd be honored to pray for you regarding that as well. You use this time as an opportunity to come before the Lord and say, God, speak to me now and guide me and direct me, and let those of us who are up front pray for you regarding those opportunities. Will you do that? The rest of us will sing this closing song. You be obedient to what the Lord is telling you to do right now as we close. We fall down and we live.